kind of sad that that's the last time we're going to see that video. I know it's crazy to think that week six, finally here, we got through it. As I was kind of preparing for today's sermon, I kind of got thinking about when Pastor Ed asked Zach and I to do this. And it was funny. We actually made a joke. We're like, oh, Pastor Ed, like, you're going away. You should let us do a sermon together. We'd have a lot of fun. And he laughed. He was like, no. And then I think it was like a few weeks later, Ed likes to come and sit in our offices and talk to us. And he sat and he called me into Zach's office. And he sat and he's like, you know what? I think it would be a good idea if you guys wanted to partner on something. I'm like, oh, sure. Like, we'll do a week or two. And he's like, no. He goes, I blocked 6 weeks off for you guys. And we're like, okay, like, we'll figure it out. But it was cool because from that point, we said, okay, well, let's start praying about this. Let's start seeing what God wants us to speak on. And Ed left it open-ended. And so we really started praying. We really were trying to seek God and hear from God. And through that, we really felt passionate about this topic, about sharing the gospel. And so we had these crazy skit ideas, and Pastor Ed said no. And we had some other fun ideas. The video got approved. I don't know if he really knows about that yet, but he'll find out when he gets back. And we've just been encouraged ourselves as we've been digging into Scripture. And I know myself have learned so much this past 6 weeks, and our hope and our prayer is that you guys have taken at least one thing out of this. And we hope that we can equip you guys to get out into our world and to share Christ. Now, before we get into it this morning, one last time, Zach's just going to give us a quick recap, and then we'll go into our last encounter.
Yeah, so we have chosen this series, and we've chosen each and every character with the idea of these are going to be people that we're encountering, different types of people we're going to encounter. And kind of we wanted to debunk some of the fears, the myths, the hesitations, and just kind of equip you as you go and encounter these people, whether at work, at school, or just at the park, in the different places. And so we started off with Ananias, and Greg kicked us off, and he looked at the case of how God called Ananias to reach out to Paul, who previously was murdering and killing Christians. And thinking from Ananias' position, he would be like, that guy might kill me. And yet, despite his fear, he obeyed God, and God used him in a huge way. And so Greg got us thinking, okay, who are the Pauls that we might have in our lives, the people that we're afraid of reaching? And he encouraged us to look at how God has called us to go share the gospel with them. Then the following week, we moved into Lydia, and how Lydia was this fashionista. She was well off. She had everything, but she was searching as well. And Paul encountered her in a place of prayer, and because he was moved, because his heart was a heart of obedience, he shared the gospel, and she responded. Ultimately, it was God's work in her heart, though, and through his obedience. And so the question is, okay, do we care about those who are lost around us? And so we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. You know how there's the only one person who meets the need of the beaten up man. Then we moved on to week three, to the female slave. And we talked about spiritual warfare, because this is a spiritual battle as well. And how Satan does not want us to go and share the gospel with others. Think of it like someone being in prison. Satan doesn't want us to share the good news, the hope for those prisoners. And then we moved on to the prison guard. And that's the kind of person that you're going to encounter who really just doesn't care about God, doesn't want to hear about it, doesn't want to hear your six reasons for why you should come to Christ, but who's watching how you live. And so think about who you have in your life who's like a prison guard, who is watching you. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. And the question is, like, do they see Jesus overflowing in your lifestyle? And then we moved on to the Stoics. But you know, whenever you start with an idea and then you think back later and you're like, I should have done it a different way. I think I should have called this the skeptics. It's the people who are like, well, you know, like, is God really a good God if he allows so much evil in the world? And so we debunked some of these questions that people had, kind of to equip you. And this morning, I'm excited for where we're going. But as we go through the series, this is not the series where you sit and you're like, wow, that was good, mediocre, or great. But rather, it is a series where you sit, you take this in, and then you apply it. But here's the thing. You can't just do this on your own. You're called to come to worship God collectively, but it's also an opportunity to go share the gospel with people and then share your journey with others. So on staff meetings, we talk about some of the people we're reaching. And so sometimes it's like, you know, I'm wrestling with sharing the gospel with this person or they've shut me down. And it's just that journey. And we're able to encourage each other in this process. And so this is what we're encouraging you as a church as well. And so let me just pray for us and pray for Greg this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every person here might know you and might know you to the fullest, that they might just search and dig deep into your love and just see that you've called us to know you intimately and to be transformed by our encounter with you. God, I pray for boldness. I pray for a peace of mind and a peace of heart when we go to share the gospel. I pray that we might be obedient, that when we see people who are lost, that our heart might break for them. I pray that our actions reflect that we're followers of Christ. I pray that we might be patient with people. I pray that the evil one may not trick us with fear or doubt or insecurity. God, I pray that we might be reminded that you're with us and you're the creator of the universe. God, I'm excited for us this morning. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Zach. So this morning, I need your help for like just 2 minutes. I promise it won't be long. I'm going to actually ask you guys to participate. And I know I've been a part of Springville my whole entire life, and I know we kind of freak out a little bit when a speaker says, let's do something together, but it's going to be okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, I think, 3 or 4 questions. And if you agree with the question, just going to put your hand in the air. So are we able to do this? Okay, that was way better than I thought we'd do. Okay, so the first question is, think about your most prized possession. So something like materialistic. So maybe it's a watch or a ring or a piece of artwork, anything like that. So think about that thing. Would you give that thing away right now to watch the Toronto Maple Leafs win the cup next season? You could, okay, that wasn't as good as I thought, but you could literally take anything I own. How much fun would that be? I know I'm still sad about Kawhi leaving, but I think Mitch Marner is going to sign and we're going to have a good year. I'm feeling it. Okay, question number 2. Let's say you saw somebody walking down the street and a thief came and a thief pickpocketed this individual. Would you approach the thief if you had an opportunity to? Cool. Okay, how about this? Let's say there was a mom and she was talking to her son and she said, son, don't take this cookie out of the cookie jar, but he does anyways when the mom leaves. And you watch this, would you tell on him? Now, if it was my little brother, you better believe I'd be telling on him. Okay, this last question, this one is a little bit more interesting. Would you give up eating artificial sugar for the rest of your life if it guaranteed you 5 more years of living? Youth ministry, sugar is our number one food group. Like, you wouldn't believe the amount of sugar we pump into our bodies before youth. It's quite impressive. For my last question, what I want you to do is I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm going to read this question twice, and I want you to kind of sit, and maybe you need to close your eyes, or maybe you need to write this down. But I want you to think about this question and take a moment to just sit on it. So the question is, what are you willing to abandon or change or stop doing in your life for the sake of others to win them for Christ? What are you willing to abandon or change or stop doing in your life for the sake of others to win them for Christ? That's something you thought of, that's something that maybe you have to abandon or change in your life. Is that something that Christ commands of you? Is that something that Christ commands of us? This morning, as you saw in the video, we're going to be looking at our last encounter, and this is an encounter with the Apostle Paul and with Timothy. And we know a little bit about Timothy beforehand, but Timothy had a barrier in his life that he had to get over. And the Apostle Paul wanted to take Timothy along to be a witness, and And what a witness means is it means to profess or to proclaim something. So Timothy wanted to proclaim Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles, but first, there's something in his life he had to change to do that. Now, when I think of barriers, this might be my brain, but I quickly go to the track and field event, steeplechase. And now steeplechase is this race, there should be a picture of it, where they have to run, athletes run around a track for 3,000 meters, and they don't just run around the track, they have to jump over these hurdles. And so these hurdles, these barriers, are about, I think, 3.5, 4.5 feet tall, about 8 feet long, and they're strategically placed around the track. And what's interesting about steeplechase is the lines don't matter, so people are kicking and elbowing and pushing to get out in front, and then they're quickly jumping over these barriers. In front of the main barriers, where all the photographers sit, is a big water pit. And these athletes, they train to the point of lung and muscle failure to achieve their goal, to get over these barriers to win the race, to get the best time. And they train and train and train, but a lot of the time, these barriers trip them up, hurt them, slow them down, and they even prevent some of these runners from finishing the race. There's some epic wipeouts here. And as we as Christians, as we're trying to run our race, as we're trying to get to our finish line as eternity with Christ, and as we're trying to bring people to eternity, there's going to be barriers that get in our way. There's going to be things that trip us up and hurt us. There's going to be things that slow us down. There's definitely going to be things that are going to try to stop us from finishing our race. But we have to be like these athletes. We have to train. We have to train to the point of lung and muscle failure ourselves. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know our Savior. How else are we supposed to get over these barriers? It's one thing to be a Christian, but it's another thing to be growing as a Christian. And we need to do that. We need to understand who Jesus is. And then we need to bring people along. We need to be sharing Christ with those people and bring them onto our race and to complete our goal. Now, we're going to look at how Timothy did this and how Timothy got over his barrier. But before we do, Timothy was born of a Laodicean city in Lystra in Asia Minor. And Timothy's mother, she was a Jew, but she was a believer in Christ, but his father was a Greek. And we know from previous stories in the book of Timothy and whatnot that Timothy had a good rapport, a good standing in his community, and Paul knew that. And so when Paul was on his second missionary journey with Silas, he found Timothy and he wanted to take Timothy to be kind of like a co-worker, a companion, and a witness for Christ. But before Paul took him, he had to do something. And if you guys will open up to Acts 16 with me, it says here, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on his journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So we see here that Timothy was circumcised, that Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him, but the thing that Timothy had to change was circumcision. And now this isn't the Old Testament, this is in the New Testament. And from the Old Testament, what we know about circumcision is that it was a covenant between God and the Jewish people. And it started when God told Abraham that he needed to make this covenant, which is like an agreement or a irreversible contract with himself. So he needed to get circumcised. All the males in his household needed to get circumcised. And all the slaves needed to get circumcised. And if these people were not circumcised, they were to be cut off. And so the Jewish people looked at circumcision with so much respect and they revered it. And it was so important to them because it was their symbol of allegiance with God. But our New Testament theology tell us, and we're going to get into that in a second, that Jesus came and he fulfilled that. We don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to have a symbol like that. We need to just have faith in who Jesus is. And that's what grants us eternal life. That's our symbol of allegiance with our Creator. And our theology for today and how we live today, we know circumcision isn't something that God commands of us. It's something that happens health-wise, but it's not an allegiance. It's nothing like that. So why would Paul circumcise Timothy? And And if we flip back a couple chapters, we see there's some confusion about this in the New Testament. And so just two chapters back, Acts 15, verse 5 to 11, it says, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of a Gentile yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we are saved, just as they are." Interesting. And we could even flip back two more chapters to Acts 13. Verse 38 and 39 say, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Now, there are three things that these two passages, that the text here is trying to teach us, that in the New Testament, in today's day and age, that we don't need this Old Testament agreement anymore. We don't need the sacrificial system. We don't need circumcision and those other things, because Jesus Christ, he came and he fulfilled that. And Jesus Christ gives us forgiveness of sins. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we are justified by believing. So all we need is to have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. And the third thing is that it is not by the law that we are saved, it is through Jesus Christ. But when we believe, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And that's the difference of the Old Testament and the New Testament in the day today, that we need to believe and we need to live by. Remember it said in Acts, in that first passage, Paul wanted to take him along on his journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Paul does this because he knew circumcision would be Timothy's barrier. The Jewish people would not even let Timothy probably into the synagogues to witness. And what we know about Paul and Paul's life is he always went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And if he brought Timothy along to be a witness, they would be, whoa, he's unclean or impure. He can't come in here because he's not circumcised. And so Timothy did what he had to do so the Jewish people would listen to him. Timothy didn't get circumcised to go back under the Old Testament law. Timothy got circumcised to change something in his life so he could be the best witness for Christ he could be. It's kind of like this. It's, let's say you're half Canadian, your mom's Canadian, you're half Russian, let's say, and you want to go to Russia when you're 30 years old and you want to start to work there. And so what you're going to do is you're going to have to get a ton of paperwork and you get a visa and work permits and citizen stuff. I don't know all the stuff. I've lived in Canada my whole life. But you're going to have to get all this paperwork to prove you're a Russian. And employers in Russia and people in Russia, they're not going to allow you to get a job there. They're not going to respect you until you can prove you can live there and work there and speak the language. And Paul talks more about this in another book he wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, Paul says, "To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like the one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like the one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those who are not under the law. To the weak, I become like the weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. To the weak, I become like the weak." Paul found common ground with these people. Paul wasn't weak or wasn't this, but he understood the culture. He understood these people so he could win them for Christ. That's so powerful, and I think we could learn so much from that in our world today. We need to understand our culture so we can get out into our culture and reach the people there. We need to not be afraid of our world, but get into our world so we could be a shining light for Jesus Christ. Remember that question I asked right at the beginning, that last one? What would you be willing to change in your life for the sake of others? Are you willing to change something to understand some of these people in their walk so we can win them for Christ? There was a man just like Paul and Timothy. There was a man named Hudson Taylor, and he was a missionary. And he was an English man in the 1800s. And as he came to Christ, he moved to China. And what he did is he changed something about himself. And he did that to win souls for Christ, and that he did. What I'm going to do this morning, yeah, there he is there. I'm going to read his story from an article of called Christianity Today. So it said, Hudson Taylor was the most widely used missionary in China's history. During his 51 years of service there, his China Inland Mission established 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries, 968 by 1911, traveled some 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million by faith, and developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. It has been said that at least 35,000 were his own converts, and that he baptized some over 50,000 people. His gift for inspiring people to give of themselves and their possessions to Christ was truly amazing. In September 1853, a little three-masted clipper quietly slipped out of the Liverpool harbor with Hudson Taylor, a bright-eyed 21-year-old missionary on board. He headed for a country that was just coming into the West Christian consciousness. There was only a few dozen missionaries that were stationed there in China. But by the time that Taylor died, a half century later, China was viewed as the most fertile and challenging of all mission fields, and thousands volunteer there annually. Taylor was born to James and Amelia Taylor, a Methodist couple fascinated with the Far East, who had prayed from the day one of their newborn son that he may be able to go do the Lord's work in China. Years later, a teenage Hudson expressed that after experiencing spiritual birth, after a time of immense prayer, he would go and spend the next years of his life in China. And so he went through intense preparation, learning the rudiments of medicine, studying Mandarin, and immersing himself deeper and deeper into scripture and to prayer. His ship finally arrived in Shanghai, one of the five treaty ports in China that China had opened up from its following opium war with England. Almost immediately, Taylor made a radical decision. He decided to dress in all Chinese clothes and to grow a pigtail. And that's how Chinese men dressed at that time. His fellow Protestants were giving him a really hard time and were very critical by his outlook, by his look. Taylor, for the most part, was not happy with how the missionaries were acting in China. He believed that they were worldly and spent too much time with English businessmen and diplomats who needed them for their translation services. Instead, Taylor wanted to take the Christian faith to the interior of China. So within months of arriving, and still struggling to learn the language, Taylor set off for the interior, setting sail down the Hungpu River and distributing Chinese Bibles and tracts. When the Chinese Evangelistic Society, which had sponsored Taylor, proved incapable of providing money for missionaries in 1857, Taylor resigned and became an independent missionary, trusting that God would meet his needs. The same year, he married Maria Dyer, daughter of a missionary stationed in China. He continued to pour himself into his work, and his small church in Ningpo grew to 21 members. But by 1861, he became seriously ill, probably with hepatitis, and was forced to return to England to recover before his work could really take off. Isn't that powerful? What stood out to me is Hudson Taylor, he saw a need, and no matter what the consequences were, he went out there and he did it. He grew a pigtail, and he looks like a Chinese man. But he's not. He's an Englishman. And he did what he had to do to gain the respect. And he led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people to Christ. He saw that different missionaries would go and just translate for businessmen. But he saw a need of the people that probably were forgotten about, the people in inland China. And he went there. He was the first one to go there. And he trusted that God would provide for him. And even when he was cut off, even when there was no more money left, he trusted that God would provide. Now, Paul, Hudson, Timothy, they're not saying to be like the world, to live in sin like the world. They're saying to use our culture to our advantage. This is crucial. We need to understand the people we're living with in order to reach them for Christ. We need to be able to go into the world. It's like Jesus is our ultimate example. And when we look at how he lived, he ate with prostitutes. He ate with tax collectors. What would you think your thoughts would be watching Jesus walk into a prostitute's house? The amount of judgment that was cast upon him, he was called a drunkard, he was called all these names, but he wasn't living in sin with these people. He was understanding their way of life, and he was going in there to be a light and to reach them for eternity. Hudson Taylor was judged, but he wasn't living in sin like the Chinese people. He was becoming like them to witness to them. What do we need to do to earn the credibility of the world around us? Maybe we need to listen more. Maybe we need to care for them more. Maybe we need to start walking alongside some of these people that we meet. Think of the people we need to witness to. What is holding you back? Because that thing right there, that is a barrier that we need to get over. Timothy was willing to get himself cut, was willing to get himself circumcised to reach the Jewish people. Hudson Taylor was willing to move overseas to give up support to look like a Chinese man to win Chinese people. Maybe it's time we start hanging out with those neighbors that are always partying and always getting drunk. Now, not participating in those festivities, but being a part of their lives and showing them who Christ is and what Christ loves really about. Or maybe it's time we go to people of different religions and we're not afraid to strike up conversation about what they believe. And we share the true and real God with them. Maybe it's time to befriend that person who just came out as gay. Not shun them, but love them as Christ would love them. Let's understand our culture. And let's use it to our advantage. Let's not be afraid of this world. God placed us here for a reason. Let's go into the world. Let's understand our culture. And let's start winning people for Christ. As we've been talking about, our hearts for the past 6 weeks in this encounter series is to encourage us all to get into the world. Is to encourage every single one of us in our encounters, in our day-to-day lives, to start thinking and praying and reaching people for Christ. That's our duty as Christians. What would you guys do for the sake of others? Are you willing to bring people along in your life, in your journey, to show them eternity? This life, it's quick. Eternity is forever. Before we end today, I want to leave us with the command that Jesus commanded all of us. After Jesus died on the cross, he rose again and he was getting ready to ascend to earth. And this is the commandment that as he was ascending to heaven, he said to his disciples. This is the Great Commission, and what we're gonna do is actually read it together. So, if you will, let's do this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded of you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, after Jesus commanded this of his disciples and of all of us, those 11 remaining disciples, because Judas was no more, went from, remember, denying Jesus when Jesus was crucified to living radically and making disciples all over the place. And most of them, I believe, were killed because of that. After hearing that message, people like Hudson Taylor decided to dedicate their lives to moving to countries like China and winning souls. People like Billy Graham and people of the world today hear that command and they dedicate their lives to serving Christ, to bringing people along on their race, to helping people get over barriers to get to eternity. Now us, what are we going to do? Are we going to live out this command? Maybe it's time we live out this command with our unbelieving children or spouse at home, or maybe it's time at work we stand up for our faith. Or maybe it's time where, after you've read that, it's time that you actually step forward and put your faith in Christ. If you've been tracking with us through this series, there's been three words that we've been trying to get out and to help us with this. And those three words are to get out there, to be bold, and to simply go. Let's not be afraid of this world. Let's get out there. Let's be excited. Let's be exuberant. Let's trust that God, and God's given us this Holy Spirit. Let's trust that he will guide us and protect us and prompt us, give us the right words to say. Let's not waste this opportunity. God wants us to witness to people. God wants us to bring people along on this journey. So let's listen to his command. Let's get out there and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you reveal to us what you want us to do. You know, the Great Commission is such so powerful when we think about it. You're telling us that you're with us to the very end of the age and that you want us to get out there and to go share your secret, but it's not a secret, your love and your compassion with these other people. So I pray for us here at Springville that you will equip us to go into Stouffville and Newmarket and Aurora, Markham, Uxbridge, or wherever we come from. I pray that we are a light in those communities. And that when people hear of Springville, think, wow, those people are really on fire for you. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you freely here in Canada. We thank you that, yes, our culture is difficult, but you want us to go into our culture. So equip us, and thank you for this opportunity. Pray these things in your name. Amen.